This is Christy Grainer, and I want to welcome you to the Dare to Believe podcast, where we are interviewing some of our friends about how they have dared to believe God in their life for great things and how He has been faithful to them. We want to challenge you to dare to believe God in your life. Here today with John Paul, we call him JP, and his wife Rochelle Ruiz, who are both amazing, God-fearing, anointed people in lots of areas. And so as we collect stories and we share testimonies of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, these guys are filled with stories and testimonies. So we're just going to chat about your life, and welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us in your home. Thank you for letting us record you and get your stories out, because we want people to know what you've lived through. So let's just start. Now, you guys have been married for how many years?
28.
28 years. Congratulations.
25.
Yep. And you have two amazing daughters and mm-hmm. a wonderful son-in-law. And
yes.
God's good, and He's moving powerfully. We met in Minnesota, but we are recording you in Redding, California, because you relocated how many years ago?
Over four years ago.
All right. And let's start by kind of the very beginning. JP, you were born in the Philippines, and your mother was a physician, right? And how did you end up in the U.S., and can you tell us how that all happened, and how did you end up in Southern California?
Trying to do the Reader's Digest version. I was 13, and growing up in the Philippines during martial law, which a lot of people don't know what that is. That's when the leader of the country decides that military is to take over. My mom was a physician, and seeing all the atrocities that were going on, also with the civil war going on, and a lot of people don't know about. My dad was in advertising, which was shut down because of martial law, because they took over all our TV stations.
Wow. Who was in charge of the government then?
Marcos.
Really?
Yeah, Marcos was in charge of the government at that point.
Okay.
So they wanted a better life for us, so they decided to migrate to the U.S. So at age 13, we decided to move to the U.S., landed in Dallas, Texas, where I went to junior high and high school. And big influence in my life was a friend of mine who actually played for the Oakland Raiders. He asked me to join this group called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So went to a gym. Two of our coaches started handing out Bibles, which, you know, I kind of had a little grit on Bibles, but I never really read it because I went to parochial school most of my life, and started sharing about the love of God and changed my heart and gave my life to the Lord. So growing up in Dallas, Texas, I got involved in music, and I was pretty much involved in music most of my life, but didn't really get involved until my junior and senior year in high school.
So growing up, you were musical?
And my dad was a celebrity in the Philippines, so we always have music, dancers and all that. Commercials. He was executive producer for an American company called J. Walter Thompson. So grew up doing commercials and whatnot. But going to the U.S. didn't really know whether or not that was something accessible. But anyway, was in college, and our old choir director said, "You should, we're going to this choir festival put on by the Young Americans," and I didn't know what the Young Americans were. But anyways, he said, that might be a good fit for you. So flew out to California and got into Young Americans.
Can you tell somebody who wouldn't know what the Young Americans is?
Young America, I mean, the best way to describe it is for people who remember, there used to be young people that used to sing with Bing Crosby or like a Christmas special or Ed Sullivan, or those were the Young Americans. So some of the Young Americans were like Vicki Lauren, Mark Wahlberg, all these people that are, Mark Cherry, that, writer for a lot of the TV shows. They were all Young Americans. I didn't know that. So they were, it was designed for young people to get trained in the arts, also to keep them out of trouble.
Yeah.
So anyway, I got into Young Americans, and that's where I moved to Southern California. which, you know, I ended up living across the street from Calvary Temple, Chuck Smith's church. People would know Chuck Smith, you know. And that's where I went to church and met Rochelle, because she was in the Young Americans the year before I was.
And so let's stop there, and why don't you talk about your journey to become part of the Young Americans in where you were before you met JP and how life was.
So growing up, I grew up on a hobby farm, but music was my passion. So my siblings had their cows and sheep and pigs, and I enjoyed them, but I was totally engrossed most of the time in my room memorizing and listening to music. And so I sang and played instruments and that sort of thing. I was on TV at 10 years old and taught myself ventriloquism at 8. So that was a big deal in our town. So I was...
So if you taught yourself ventriloquism at 8 years old. Okay, so you're on TV doing what?
Ventriloquism.
So it was ventriloquism.
Yeah. Well, it's fun because I actually had gone to the county fair with my family because my siblings had their animals in the fair. And I saw that at noon there was this performer who was a ventriloquist that brought all his puppets, and I was so engrossed by it. So every noon I made sure I was out there, and that's where I got interested in ventriloquism as an 8-year-old. And then I wanted to teach myself. So that's kind of how it all started.
And how do you teach yourself to be a ventriloquist?
It's kind of funny looking back now. As a young girl, I used to sit in front of the mirror, and my parents didn't know about it. My siblings didn't know about it. But I would use my hand as a puppet, and I sat in front of the mirror so that I couldn't see my mouth move because I had watched this guy all week. And then I knew just kind of instinctively, I need to create a character. So I created a character. And then I needed a puppet, and so I asked for a puppet for Christmas, and our family still didn't know what I was doing. And then after I got the puppet for Christmas, I practiced for a full year and kind of perfected it at a very young age just by learning myself, knowing that I can't move my lips, so what other letter am I going to substitute for the one that causes my lips to go together? And the following Thanksgiving, I brought him out and showed him to my family. So,
what was their reaction?
Immediately, let's take you to the senior center. Let's go to the. They started this whole thing. It was a blessing, just going around and traveling. And my first character was Willie. Ended up being a little boy, and so that was fun. So I had been performing. I had been actually as a 5-year-old, my first production was The Sound of Music. I was Gretel in The Sound of Music.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So my passion was music, very involved in singing and all that growing up. And so I really wanted to go to the Los Angeles area.
Because of the entertainment field?
Yes. Yeah. And the access there and the great colleges that were there. And so while I was there, I found out about the Young Americans and that they were offering free training in voice and dance and acting and opportunities also in Hollywood, and very wholesome group of people. And so I auditioned and I made it the year before him.
Okay. And so then you're both in the Young Americans and you had moved, but you were in LA and you were in Northern California. Is that right, Rochelle?
Right.
But you heard about each other through your mutual friends. And
yes.
Then how did you actually meet?
Well, actually, the group that do entertainment in the industry, in the entertainment industry at that point, was not very large. At least there were a lot of people that were in the LA area that wanted to do it, but people who were really working was really just it wasn't a large group. So you run into people all the time that are in the industry. I was a part of a cast of a dinner theater, and I left, and I was asked to come back for one more time because another original cast member was leaving. She wanted all the original cast there, and it just so happens that Rochelle ended up coming to one of the parties. I mean, it's kind of like the Reader's Digest version, a lot more stuff.
And at that point, you both knew the Lord, and so that was your common.
Well, yeah. So I had heard about him, and yet I was living with a group of women. We had decided it was going to be career and Jesus. And so no dating anymore. We were trying to stay focused, and then he comes back for the show.
And Jesus had some competition.
Well, I still didn't know. They called him religious. I had heard about he was religious, but I really didn't know what his faith was. But he had asked me out a couple times, and I had said no. And then finally, we're at a dance class. We both took dance, and he asked me for my number. And so then I left the number, and all the way home I'm thinking, why did I leave my number? So I went back to get moral support from these women friends where we were career, you know, Jesus. And they just said, just tell him about Jesus when he calls you and he'll leave you alone. So I was preparing myself because a lot of people in Hollywood are not very, at that time, were not full of faith. They were, you know, at least the group of people we were with, great people, but not necessarily lovers of Jesus. So they just said, tell him right away when he calls you. So I was preparing how I would tell him how important my faith was. And when he called, we had a little bit of a small talk. And then he said, I just have to tell you something. And I said, okay. And he said, I just want you to know that the Lord is first in my life.
So he brought up Jesus first.
So I started to laugh out of just relief knowing that. And he thought I was laughing at his faith.
Oh.
So he was ready to hang up. But we ended up talking till 6 a.m. about what it was to be a Christian in Hollywood and in the business and how it was to live. And it ended up being, we had a lot in common and a lot of the same goals. So that was, after that, we were pretty much inseparable.
And how long was it till you were married?
We were engaged 3 months after that and married a year after that.
Okay.
I was already struggling whether or not to leave the industry and kind of grappling over how do I tell my agent that I don't want to do this anymore. Because agents make their money off of the people they represent. And there's a lot of opportunities, but I was telling myself, I don't know how long I can continue to do this. Because half of the jobs I would turn down anyway, because I wouldn't do certain things. So maybe this was not the place that the Lord wanted me to be at. But I had no idea about Christian music or anything like that, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, per se, a stereotypical Christian home. But I knew that I wanted to serve the Lord using my gift. And at that point, a lot of the platforms you have now and a lot of the popularity of Christian, so-called Christian music, is there, but it wasn't always there. So it was either you used your gifts for the, you know, worldly setting, piggyback over that, or there was nothing at all, or you were probably a minister at church, was at that point contemporary Christian music started to become very, you know, known. Or there's a grid for it.
And what year did you guys get married?
We got married in 1989.
Okay.
In the 80s. So we're okay. 80s babies.
And so you were finding that you loved the entertainment. You love being entertainers, but you found the entertainment community and the entertainment field to be a hard one for someone to maintain their Christian faith and maintain their convictions and be successful and enjoy their career. Is that kind of where you were? Or?
It was easy for me to maintain my faith, but the ground, it was not very conducive for your growth.
Okay.
Let's put it that way. And I'm glad things are changing. So
at that time, that was where the training was. That was where the work was. That was where the commercial workshops were. That was where you could take acting classes. You know, currently we live in a time where there is training in the Christian realm. You know, there's beautiful that now there's training to become excellent in your field, and it's conducive to your faith and your walk with the Lord. Then there really weren't a lot of opportunities in that unless you were strictly going into ministry. And as JP had mentioned, we really didn't have a grid for that. We both were the first Christians in our family. So Hollywood was a great opportunity, but it was difficult to stand and have the convictions that we had sometimes when there were contrary convictions.
Mm-hmm.
So when we met, we both had been very tired of the scene, the Hollywood scene, but didn't understand that God was calling us. We hadn't ever been mentored by a Christian person. We didn't understand what was going on within us. We were being called to ministry, but we didn't understand that.
And you're doing some breaking through
Yes.
That now many people are able to follow that, but it was the hard breaking through.
Yes.
So what did the conversation with your...
with my agent?
Agent go.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, the agent didn't go very well because, I mean, once you figure out the truth and where you really want to go, it's easy to walk away from things that a lot of people would actually embrace.
Right.
So I gave her a call and I said, you know what, I'm going to not do this anymore. And the conversation was, well, but we have a lot of contracts. We're making a lot of money. There's a lot of tours going on because I was also a dancer. So
the worldly success was all there. So it did not make sense to her. Why would you leave this?
That's right.
Yeah.
And my look at that point was kind of wanted, you know. But they also want you to alter your look, like, yeah, longer hair and all that stuff. So, plus, I also sang, and she said we can pursue that. But a big part of me is like going, I'm done with this.
Your heart just was not there.
Well, my heart was in the industry, but I didn't want to do it there anymore.
Gotcha.
And I just didn't. I was resigned to go. Well, if it means I don't have to do this anymore, Lord, so I can serve you, well, then it's fine.
And were you in the same place, Rochelle? Is that?
Well, I...
Because you were married by that point.
No.
Oh, you weren't married at that point. Okay.
We were still trying to navigate through the journey.
Oh.
What is this going to look like? Because everything is different. Everything that we... For me, that I knew that was familiar was closing down. What does that mean? It's hard. But, you know, to follow the Lord is not a guarantee.
You know, and you hear a lot of...
Journey.
Following the peace when things are difficult.
Right.
So where did you find peace in that part of your journey? Where did you sense peace?
I don't know if I found it, but I just had the peace that I was doing the right thing.
Okay.
Yeah. Doesn't always make sense. Doing the right thing doesn't always make sense.
Right.
But when you, it was a place where you're not operating out of decision, but you're operating out of conviction.
Mm-hmm.
So the conviction said, don't do this anymore. But from a decision making process, it wasn't like an either or of weighing out the pros and the cons.
Mm-hmm.
But it was just going, my conviction is don't do it anymore.
And so you followed your conviction.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
And then what happened with you, Rochelle? How did you feel about all that?
So my story is being in the public eye and on TV from a very young age and knowing how to perform and look good on the, you know, in front of the camera. I had done a lot of what felt like almost pretending, because in my family of origin, we walked through some challenges. I walked through some major challenges. As a young person, I was sexually assaulted by a neighbor and then stalked my entire teenage years by the same person, ran down on the road, different things, some very devastating things had happened to me.
Wow.
And I had gone to church, but it was more like a memory of who God was than a church that was alive with his presence. So I didn't really know what a relationship with the Lord was like, but I kept going after. I wanted to know him, but I didn't know who he was. And my life had come to a place where I really wanted to die. I'd gotten to a place where it was so devastating with all that had gone on. I was tired of being fake. I felt fake. I'd heard from friends about the Lord and I was hurting so terribly. I, you know, was wanting to go numb because I didn't know how to deal with the feelings that I was feeling. And so my story with the Lord was, as an 18-year-old, I went to a church where an evangelist was at who was a ventriloquist.
Seriously?
Yes.
Oh, and so, the Lord put you to the right place.
Yes. And so
cool?
My friend invited me, and this ventriloquist shared the gospel with his puppet, and that's when I went forward and accepted the Lord. So my story was, I knew what it was like to be in total chaos internally, and suddenly I experienced peace. And I didn't even know what it was. You know, you talk about dare to believe, and that moment was dare to believe that Jesus could be all that they were saying he could be. And it was true. I had no grid for the understanding or for the gospel, but in that moment, I felt genuine peace for the first time in my life. I felt just heaviness lifted off, and definitely wanted to live for the Lord because I'd never felt so much peace, but I was still in the middle of this business. And so I even was searching, what do I do with this? I want my life to be for Jesus. I was looking for opportunities for the Lord, but stereotypically it didn't look like working in church. So I was trying to figure this out. And again, first Christian in my family, I saw an advertisement for the gospel talent search by, at that point, was Lamb and Lion and Word and Rema, those record companies. So I went and was a part of this whole gospel talent search, and I won. They chose me as a female gospel award winner in that.
Was that as singing?
Yes, okay. For singing. And you know, these recording companies were coming up to me and saying, you know, we would love to support you. We love your voice. But again, I didn't know what to do. So here I was in Hollywood still thinking that's the best place to train. It was at the time, not knowing how to get to my dreams. And then when I met JP, I had done research and listened to every Amy Grant and, you know, Phil Kagi and every Sandy Patty album that there was and every instrumentalist and vocalist that there was in the Christian industry, just trying to learn. And so I already had an awareness that there was some musicians and some artists that were making a pathway to expand on what God was doing in the field, you know, in the arts.
You could be an excellent artist and a Christian and represent the Lord well, and you're starting to get a vision of that.
Yes. Yes. So that's where we were at when we met.
Okay.
So I had a bit of a grid for that. Definitely was hungry for more of the things of God. And
so were you on kind of the same page with JP that it's time to step back from this industry a little bit, or from the craziness of what was going on in LA at the time?
Yes. I was thinking, I want to know how to live this out because this means peace.
Okay.
This means joy.
So you were finding ways to follow the peace.
Yes.
So I love that, because even when we don't know what to do, if mm-hmm. we can figure out where we have peace, that is a way for us to be led. And mm-hmm. That was what led you both. So what happened next? You stepped away from some of the career stuff in LA. What happened next?
Well, I asked her to marry me. And we decided we were going to move to Northern California, but we didn't know what we were going to do at that point. I also have, you know, the financial industry is something that I always fell back on.
On our journey, we did want to live for the Lord, and we wanted to be whole. We wanted to gain health, and we wanted to grow as Christians. And so my sister offered us an opportunity to be a facilitator and to write the music for these programs where we'd go into the schools K-12 and we would deal with community building and conflict resolution, directly addressing drug and alcohol use and sharing our testimony. And so we would work with gangs and we would see people reconcile. We'd go into schools that were torn by violence, and these were beautiful workshops that were amazing. And we also at that time were attending a church where they pulled us up, and so we were a part of worship. And we had a gentleman that we just love. We called him our spiritual dad, and his wife they were our spiritual mom and dad. And he started to mentor us in worship at the time. So
this is in your early 20s.
Yeah.
Yep. So that was our first 3 years of marriage, were doing these workshops, and we were required to be a part of men's and women's groups to continue to get healthy and work through our own stuff so that we
could. So the Christian community was important at that point. And that's what you mm-hmm. guys were needing, really, at that point in your life. And you hadn't articulated it or probably even knew that's what it was. But the
yes.
Lord got you in a place where you had
yes.
godly people around.
The only issue about the program was it was great skills, but it wasn't Christian-based.
Were you able to share your faith in it? Or?
They were okay with me, like for me and my group, to have that faith, but it was okay, but it wasn't okay because that group didn't embrace that.
Gotcha.
It was like giving tolerance.
Okay.
That was when the word tolerance started to come about. And politically correct wasn't even then there then, but it was starting to come up because it's in that whole Berkeley area, mm-hmm. you know.
It was an interesting time too. Again, like I mentioned earlier, we had no idea about a call on your life. We just, no grid for that. But what's happening is we were going into these schools and this program was growing because it was really amazing. We'd create a day and we'd facilitate a safe place where people could share their hurts. People would be crying and they'd come together. But the issue was making it last. And so the schools would constantly call us back for follow-up and say, hey, we're having this issue. You were able to create this day, but we can't make it stay. We're having an issue with people committing to this all the time. So as we were doing the workshops, it started to, in my heart, I was thinking, they can't make it stay because they need Holy Spirit. They need God. The only way that we can walk out goodness and kindness and genuine love is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I had no idea we were being called, but every time we'd finish a workshop, because we couldn't talk about God in the workshop, we could not say God. I was feeling like, wait, we have to take it a step further and introduce them to the Lord. And of course we couldn't, but at that time the Lord was calling us into ministry to do that. So it came to a place after working with them for a long time that we knew we were being called into ministry to be able to share our story and lead people.
And be overt with it.
Yes.
So how long did you do these workshops?
3 years. 3 years. Yeah.
I actually came to, I mean, it was growing, you know, Kate, because with Rochelle's ventriloquism, K-2-3 was very, very attractive. Money was coming in because it was funded at that point. It was funded, some of the funding was coming from the federal government. So there was that pull again of, do we just do this because of, you know, our living? Or is it, or well, we can look past this, or do we look past that? So we said, Lord, what now? So we started looking at World Vision, you know, popular now, but then, you know, it's like, it's growing, World Vision, or what do we do? And we just decided, hey, let's try it in the Philippines, because that was where I came from and had access to some things. We don't know if there's any more access. But we just decided, hey, let's use our talents for the Lord.
How many years had it been since you were in the Philippines?
Oh, I was 13, and at this point, I was about 10 years.
Okay.
Yeah, it's going about 23 or so. So about 10 years. It's been a while. So, and when we were on a plane headed to the Philippines, we wanted to record and sing for the Lord. Somebody from the Philippine recording industry was stuck on a plane with us for how many hours, because it takes a long time to get there. We started to chat, and then just to cut to the chase, within 1 week we were in television. We had meetings with Bertelsmann Music Group, BMG. We had Universal Records, which was Warner Brothers. We had all of a sudden access to a lot of these things. But one of the sticklers was, again, we're back into the world. They wanted to market us separately so that we could, you know, they could create this hype. And we said, no, that's what we left.
They wanted to market you and Rochelle separately?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I said, I prayed for this woman. I'm not going to, that's not the time to do that. So we took a chance and decided to, you know, of course, we're songwriters. So we wrote songs, produced an album, and decided to pitch it. And Warner Brothers bought our production to partner with us. And come to find out, it was one of the largest advances that they've ever seen.
Wow.
We didn't know, so.
But see, the issue was they wanted us to be, like you said, separate. They also wanted us to be more secular. At that time, is what the word was called. And we really wanted it to be at least inspirational, was the word that was called, or it was called crossover at that time.
Yeah.
And that's what we wanted to write, and we wanted to be together. So we took a huge risk, like you said, and we did the whole thing and financed it ourselves, believing, because we felt like the Lord was leading us into it, believing that somebody would purchase it. And so that's why it was such a big deal for us, because we took that huge risk to believe that we heard from the Lord and recorded the whole thing, and then somebody did.
Is that the one with Warner Brothers then?
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, another thing too is that a lot of the Christian ministries, big ministries over there, caught wind that we were Christians because of all the different so-called top artists giving their lives to the Lord. They used to persecute Christians. And now what is this thing about, you know, these artists are giving their lives to the Lord and changing the industry. So we would be a guest at a lot of the Christian ministry television shows or, you know, I mean, concerts. We're starting to switch towards that Christian realm. And then Warner Brothers, the president at that point, actually wanted to have a dinner with us. And we were like, why? Why would you want to have dinner with us? And the main reason for the dinner was she was asking if we could cut down a little bit on the
dial it back?
Well, you got CBN, you have all these different shows. And Gordon Robertson was there at that point. And it was like, you're getting to be more known to be a Christian than you are a recording artist. And we looked at each other and went, that's what we are. We're Christians. We minister the word. And
it was important to us because, like I had mentioned earlier, when you're not a Christian and you've lived fake, I learned how to perform at a very young age. And suddenly I have peace and joy of being real and sharing my faith. Them asking us to do anything different was virtually impossible. I was just so excited, and it was such an amazing time to see God's miracles and to feel the sense of I'm hearing the Lord and step out and watch him meet us right where we had believed him. And so for them to say, hey, could you like, you know, tone down
favor,
a little bit?
Yeah, the favor you walked in was crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. And for us, I mean, I knew that the Lord was taking us a different direction, because we were excited about concerts. You know, we have another booking, a concert, but the things that excited us were when, for example, CBN had their largest outreach in Asia called the Answer Campaign, and we were part of that, and our hearts leaped for that. So we knew that we were getting, you know, to a different direction, or the Lord was taking us into a different direction. You know, when Integrity Music would come, they would partner like Ron Canole or Don Moen, you know, the pioneers and worship. And I was like, Lord, you're really pulling us towards this. And we say yes.
Awesome. So what did you tell this president of Warner Brothers when she...
We said, that's who we are.
Okay. And how did she respond to that?
Not very well.
But, okay. I mean, you were getting used to that by now, yeah, probably.
Exactly. And so one of the things we also want to do is, hey, let's take a risk. Let's write our own Christian album. And so we produced our own album called Heaven Bound at that point. And we produced it from scratch, no help from recording companies or anything like that, although we were still with Warner Brothers. So our hearts were really, you know, towards the Christian realm, which was new at that point. It was just being pioneered. A lot of people were, you know, taking a risk for a lot of things and wanted to be a part of that.
The funny thing was, so then when the president of the recording company spoke with us and we said, well, we didn't really respond. We just kept being who we were. Mm-hmm. But then our agent at the time met with us, our manager, and said, he pulled us in. He said, hey, we're gonna have a press conference shortly. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to create a stir and you're going to say you're not married. And so
seriously,
yes, he pulled us aside, and in that country, it was common to meet with the press over a meal, right? So have lunch together and then they interview you while you're having lunch. So it was a very long conference table. And, you know, previously we'd been prepped. Okay. So John Paul, Rochelle, you're not married. That way they'll be interested in you, John Paul, or Rochelle, they'll be interested in you. And so he closed the door and it was just a no brainer for us. I had prayed for him. You know, I had asked the Lord for specifics about who John Paul was, and there was just no way I was going to deny our marriage. And so we went down there with our manager fully expecting us to say what he said. And we sat down, we're eating. And one of the first questions was, so are you married? Everyone wants to know, are you married? And we both said, yes. And then we shoved our mouths with food so that we couldn't say anything else. And our manager was just dying at the table, you know,
because his PR stunt blew up in his face. Huh?
It didn't work. But the beautiful thing was, there was a Christian person who was in charge of one of the major newspapers in Manila, and they knew exactly what had happened, and they did a full page spread because they were so blessed by the fact that we didn't deny our marriage. And so it actually worked for the benefit. God like was able to promote us, but not in the way that our manager. And
but isn't that, you dare to believe God,
yes,
he will back you up. See, yeah. I think, isn't that a lot of the daring to believe piece is,
oh yeah,
when things are hard and they does not make sense and it's not even the way that you are coached and people that know the business tell you to do, but you believe that God will back you up. You yeah, really believed and you knew it deep in your heart that you weren't sure what was going to happen, but you knew God was good and he would back you up. He would be there for you. That's and right. He was. That's
so
good.
Yes. I think knowing what to say yes to has been the most important thing. And the yes is God's word. And the yes is what's important to God.
What would you say to people this day and age who have made choices that they regret in trying to make it work in their careers? And they haven't quite trusted God to that level. And they've made a choice that they wish they hadn't made. What would you say to them in the midst of maybe their career or what to do?
Yeah, I would say grace for the moment. And there's always a new day. There's mm-hmm. always tomorrow. And God's so good at redeeming and forgiving and recreating. And I would just say it's so worth it. There's much peace and joy and fulfillment in following God. Much more fulfillment than what the world could ever offer. I just say it's so amazing to go after what God has for you.
So trust him and get back on track.
Absolutely.
That's right.
Yeah. Tomorrow's a new day. And
so how long did you live in the Philippines?
Over 3.5 years or so. And then when our contract was winding down with Warner Brothers, our hearts were really drawn to the United States. We came back to the United States few times, and we didn't do stereotypical secular concerts, but what we were doing, we were invited to churches to do our mini concert, and then we weave the word in there just to encourage the body, and our hearts were being drawn to bring the vibrancy that was happening in Asia in the mid-90s. There, I believe they were having a revival. People were getting saved in the thousands. I mean, in the Answer campaign, 500,000 affirmative, I accept the Lord, happened in one evening.
Wow.
It's 88 million people. And around 15 million profess that they're, born-again Christian. It's always been called a Christian country, but in a different sense. But so our hearts were drawn to go back to the U.S. and go, I want this for my own country. I want
Amen.
The vibrancy. I want the freedom that they're experiencing. I want the childlike faith that that we're seeing right here in our own country, the U.S. So with the new album and everything, we wanted to come back and go, hey, let's maybe that would be an open door for us. So we decided no to another contract, a renewal of a contract. And also our hearts are being led towards raising a family at that point. And have our child, but and also create a new home for our child. Not the way our homes were before. And our parents did their best. We wanted something different. And so we decided to start gearing towards coming back to the U.S.
I mean, when you talk about daring to believe, both John Paul and I had been a part of pretty big projects from a very young age, but confronting the aspect of possibly being parents was very scary, coming from the backgrounds that we had come from. So believing God and his word, daring to believe that we were really new creations and the old had passed away and the new had come, that we were free indeed and that he could strengthen us to be parents to, these little people that he might bring into our life. Was a very scary thing, but it was, parenting has been one of the most amazing and scary and fruitful things we've ever done. And I think for me personally, that's where I've had to believe God the most for daily provision and strength to be a mom and to raise them differently and to raise them with an awareness of God. And we knew that that would mean being the first Jesus they saw. And when kids are born, the only Jesus they first know is mom and dad. and they gain a lot of their perspective about God by who mom and dad are. And so that was really important to us. And
so how long were you back before your girls were born?
Maybe 3 years?
Yeah. Well, that was the intent to come back home, you know, shortly after being back home.
Mm-hmm.
But when we ended up in Minnesota, where Rochelle's parents, and we went from a 15 million population in a big city into a town of 600. I mean, I used to tell
Northern, people, not just Minnesota,
Northern Minnesota, Minnesota. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people.
And you went from the Philippines to Minnesota.
Correct. And went from the tropical climate to frigid cold. But we were excited to come back to the U.S. because we're gonna go get the U.S. for the Lord. You know what I mean? But her parents ended up retiring in a little town called Outing, Minnesota. But we ended up living in a little town called Emily, Minnesota. So we were larger than Outing, but
by five people, probably.
So we were looking for, you know, Lord, where would we go to church here? We go from a place that's vibrant and whatnot to this little town. What do you have for us here? But her parents went to a Catholic church, and I believe there was a transformation that was happening in the priest's heart in that church. And he asked us to do a concert, knowing fully well that we believed in a lot of things that his church didn't practice. So we did a concert there, and then there's a group of people that came up to us, and we said, "Are you guys believers?" And yeah, we are. And come to find out that we had the same, you know, DNA, et cetera, et cetera. And we ended up going to this church and leading worship at this little tiny church, and we were content because, you know, our focus was really to have family and community. And
it's a great place to have a base.
Because
we were still traveling out.
Yeah,
so we'd go out in front of hundreds of people and come back. It was nice to be around family.
Did you take your girls with you when you traveled?
When at first we didn't have the girls.
Okay.
And then when the girls were born, we would take the girls with us.
Okay.
It was easy for Brianna because she's, she was social, and we would bring a nanny. But now Matea comes, and I love her. And she loved it, but she was too young. It was almost
overwhelming.
Overwhelming. So we look at each other and said, as parents, do we really want us to subject her to this? Maybe it's time for us to not do this as much.
Okay.
And really just
so you
focus.
Slowed down.
We slowed down traveling out, but for us, we're like, well, let's seed into our community. So Rochelle had a radio program at a local radio station. We were leading worship at our church.
Tell us about that. What kind of radio program? Was it Willie?
It was a Christian radio program, so I was a co-host with my puppet, Willie.
Really? Okay.
Well, so I had grown up with Edgar Bergen, and
sure.
I knew that he had done radio, and so even though you can't see the ventriloquism, I thought it'd be really fun to do that, so that's what we did. And, people listening knew that it was my puppet, but it was fun, so hosted the program for kids Saturday morning.
We also had favor in the community, and multiple different denominations would ask us to minister to their congregation, and we felt that was such an honor because our hearts were also for unity.
Yeah,
the unity that we saw in the Philippines that was happening with different denominations that normally wouldn't talk to each other in the U.S. were talking there, and they were partnering with each other, not necessarily embracing false doctrine, but they focused more on what they had in common. That was to lift up the name of Jesus. And we wanted that for our community as well. And God really honored the desires of our heart. So we had a relationship with all denominations of pastors. They knew our hearts was for the kingdom, and gave us access to minister to their congregation.
And what kind of fruit did you see of that?
We saw the bridge of having a relationship with these multiple pastors to have the same connection because they knew us.
And did they start to build a relationship with each other because of you?
That's what I meant
okay,
by that.
Okay, that's huge. That's huge.
Let's ask John. Oh, you guys know John Paul and Rochelle? We trust them. Let's have a conversation.
Okay.
You know, I would attend some of those pastoral meetings and invite this pastor and go, well, I don't think they believe the same thing we do, but the common relationship with, you know.
So you were able to help the body of Christ in that area find common ground so they could have a better relationship with each other.
That was our desire.
It's much more kingdom.
That was our desire. And we wanted, I mean, even our little town of Emily, our hearts were really grieved when these two churches weren't talking because of a past issue. And our heart was for them to reconcile. And that happened.
Well, I'd love it if you would pray over people who are listening. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, maybe both of you can pray a bit. So.
Yeah. Well, I know that earlier I touched on part of my testimony about sexual assault. And so I just want to speak to those that may have heard that. And maybe you're in a situation where you've been assaulted or in any way violated, and you're in a place where you just don't know what to do. I just picture somebody here just in such a place of pain that you've maybe even been using drugs or alcohol to go numb because it's just so painful. And I just want to declare over you, there's a day coming of freedom, and it starts with Jesus. And so right now I just declare that you will be free in the name of Jesus, and that Jesus will be the one that will be able to give you that joy and that peace that you've never felt. That his promise is that those who are in him are a new creation, and the old has passed away and the new has come. So right now I just want to pray for you just where you're at. If you would just say, Jesus, I give you my life, all of it, every part of it, the pain, the brokenness, my anger, my unbelief. Just give your life to him, and he is such a good God. He will give you peace, and he will give you joy, and I just bless you. I say, freedom is yours in Jesus' name. And I just want to encourage you that if you need further support, you can contact Dare to Believe Ministries, and they'll get you in contact with other people. And I just want to say to those that are listening that God is so good. He created you uniquely. There's nobody in the world like you, that you carry things. There's things that he's placed within you that only you can reflect that piece of God. And I just want to encourage you to dream. Maybe you're at a place where you feel like you're too young or too old, and I just want to say, it's never too early or too late to dream with God. And I just declare dreams and visions over you, and hope to dream in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to JP and Rochelle Ruiz telling their story. And this is the end of part one of our conversation with them. Tune in soon. Keep your podcast. I guess we're not tuning in, are we, Rebecca? That's kind of old school.
You just kind of download a podcast.
Yeah. So download again soon, part two of this continued conversation.
And if you're not, make sure you subscribe so that you do not miss the second episode with JP and Rochelle. Just spoiler alert, dead raising. Listening to the Dare to Believe podcast. If you'd like more information on this podcast or upcoming events, please visit our website at daretobelieve.info. That's dare2believe.info. Thank you and have a great day.